We're continuing our series on Gospel of John. This is 59th message. And if you notice, we came backward. Some of you are disappointed. I hope you're not. We're back to chapter 14. After completing a series on Paracletos, Helper, Holy Spirit. And I pray that every day you would be walking with the Spirit, because that's what Christian life is. And this is not just one of those things that it'll be better if you do, but it's what it means to be a Christian. Today, the title of the message for today is, Because I Live, You Live, You Will Live. That's a promise, and that's a promise that is already fulfilled. Can I just ask you to think with me, what is a promise? Jesus made promises, and I don't know whether you believe in them, or you just kind of, you know, it just go right over your head. Let's think about one promise. Jesus said he's coming back. That's a promise. How many of you believe that promise? Amen. Right? Do you believe it? Will he come back? What's the chance of him coming back? Is he reliable? And how possible is it? And think about promises, okay? We go back 650 years before Christ came into history. Ezekiel was prophesying to Israelites who were in Babylon, okay? And if you go to chapter 36 and 37, God promised a new relationship, new covenant, new heart, and new life. And one of the things that he specifically mentioned is that God will take residence among his people. And through the Messiah, one day, and this will be fulfilled. Can I just ask you, was that promise fulfilled? Could you say amen if you believe that? Absolutely fulfilled, whether you know it or not. Just as if there is some things going on in Russia and we do not know, does that mean it's not a reality? God's reality, God's promise fulfilled is God's reality. It may not be yours. It may not be, you may not be aware of it. You may never heard of it, but doesn't mean it's not reality. It is the reality. Not only that promise, but over 300 promises about this Messiah in various times, various places, and through different people come to pass in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, statistically speaking, that is an impossibility. I read somewhere, I don't know how they come up with that statistic, for like 6 or 7 prophecies or promises to be fulfilled in one person is like state of Texas. You should be making some noise, people from Texas. State of Texas covered with quarters, okay? George Washington, quarters, yeah. An entire state is covered with quarters. Not just one layer of quarters, but up to your knee. And you throw in one quarter and marked red. And you just go and pick one, and you're picking that. What I'm trying to say is, it's an impossibility. But over 300 promises, specific promises, in various times and places and different places, came to pass in the person of Jesus Christ, and that is a reality. That has already happened. Remember we talked about this last week? Christ is a historic figure, and that's determinative factor. All the other religions and ideologies and thoughts, they have all these teaching ideas and things like that, but not based on facts, historical facts. So, surely a miracle, statistical impossibility, therefore God's promise, what does he do? He fulfills it. That's why he's God. Otherwise, would you believe him? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Some of the things that Jesus promises is not way beyond us. But what he promises, he fulfills, and therefore it's God's reality that you may or may not know, that you may or may not believe. Doesn't mean it's not reality. It is God's reality. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "For truly I say to you," listen to this carefully. I came across this verse last night, actually, as I was preparing for today. "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So we want to think about some of the promises that Jesus made on the night before he went to the cross. And we just sang it. They were troubled in heart. Back to chapter 14. And they were dazed and confused, and they were saddened, and they didn't know what was happening. Tomorrow, Jesus is about to leave and going to the cross. And the disciples were just troubled in heart. And to them, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me." Believe me. I'm going to give you these promises. Believe me. I'm going to give you these promises. So we pick up from verse 18 through 24, and it is kind of interesting for those of you who are following this chapter. Two Parakletos, Holy Spirit passages, shows up in John chapter 14. The promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there is no greater promise. You know, we've been talking about it. It's the new era. A new chapter of the history is coming, and Parakletos is coming as Jesus was leaving. And that's verse 15, 16, 17. And then today's text promises. And then verse 25 and 26 is also about Parakletos and Holy Spirit. So it is kind of interesting structure and location, if you will. Sandwiched between two passages about Parakletos or Holy Spirit, and there are four promises that Jesus have made and four great promises that is already fulfilled. Some of you may not know it. Some of you may not believe it, but this is God's reality. Okay, what are the promises? We're going to verse 18, right after the Parakletos, Holy Spirit passage of verse 15, 16, and 17. The first promise is, "I will not leave you as an orphan." I love that expression. God is the father of the fatherless. And we are living in a generation where there are so many orphans. And the reason is not because father is not there or mother is not there or they passed away, but father is not being a father and mother is not there. There's a book titled Orphan Generation. Orphan Generation speaks about hundreds of thousands of orphans in America because father is not fathering their children. And Jesus says, "I will not leave you as an orphan." That sounds like a parent language, isn't it? Very compatible to in chapter 13 when Jesus said, "Little children." That's father's heart. So the first promise is, "I will not leave you as an orphan, but I will come to you. I will come to you. I will come back to you." That's the promise. Now, which coming is that? What do you mean, which coming is that? Well, think with me, because when Jesus was saying this a night before he went to the cross, and he said, "I'm leaving, but I'm coming back to you." It's kind of like weird, if you think. If you read through these verses from 18 through 24, I don't know how clear-headed you are, but no matter how much you try, you get lost somewhere. And the reason being, this is such a loaded with treasure in these promises. What are the possibility of Jesus' coming? Well, first of all, he's going to go to the cross tomorrow, and he will be raised in 4 days. 3 days, excuse me. 3 days. So in 4 days, they're going to come back to these disciples in John chapter 20, right after the resurrection. Jesus will come back to these disciples. That's the first possibility. Second possibility is something that is not explicitly stated in the Bible, but Christ will come to you through the Spirit. I'm leaving, but the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Christ, will be dwelling in you, every single one of you, and I'll come to you. That's the second possibility. And then there is a third possibility. Third possibility is Jesus' ultimate coming. And some of you said, I believe in that, and whether you believe it or not, that's going to happen according to the Scripture. That will happen. Okay, so we're talking about when Christ returns in his final coming as the judge of the world to judge the living and the dead, and we call it parousia. Okay, so there are three different possibilities, and which coming is he talking about? I think I've been looking through, it's kind of like a little bit ambiguous, because I think second possibility is strong because it's sandwiched between all these paracletos passages. But if you look at the following verses, he's not talking about that. He's talking about resurrection, so which is what will happen in a few days. So whatever the cases may be, it still works. Okay? So that's the first promise, that I will come to you. It's the promise he fulfilled. If you are a Christian walking with the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in you. Okay? That's first promise. Now, the second promise just follows right there in verse 20. Okay, second promise, it says, yet a little while, the world will see me no more. After Jesus went to the cross, he never ministered to the unbelievers. He only came to the believers. If you notice, that's exactly what he's talking about. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And they will, actually. And then he said, because I live, you also will live. Would you think with me when Jesus said, because I live here in verse 20, which, what life is he talking about? Clearly alluding to resurrection. Because I will be raised, because I'll be resurrected, you will live. Which means the disciples and the believers, you will have resurrection life in you. That's the promise. And to that, you probably say, amen. Would anybody say amen? Can I hear you? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But the question is, when do you live that resurrection life? Is it after you die? Is it somehow you do a lot of Bible studies and then perhaps one day you will have the resurrection life? No. Right now. Right now. Just as I live, you will live. Clearly alluding to the resurrection. And Jesus' second promise is that disciples and the believers, you will have that resurrection life and new life in you. Parakletos in you. Divine life in you. Today, a couple of sisters are being baptized. I don't see them. Oh, I see them. I see one. Okay. And what does it mean to be baptized? Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into his death. Okay. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might have walk a new resurrection life. You know what baptism represents? You have been crucified with Christ. Something ended in your life. Something ended, and you're moving on to a new life, new continent, a new life. And I really want you to understand this. Jesus said, because I live, you will live. We're not talking about hopefully you will live a better religious life. It doesn't mean that at all, people. He's talking about just as Jesus died and resurrected, that resurrection, divine life will be in you. And that's the promise. And that's a truth and fulfilled reality if you are Christian, if you are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Second promise. Just moving on to the third promise. Verse 20. In that day, which day? The day Jesus was raised, something wonderful happens. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. John's gospel is so confusing. Yeah. You are in me. Could you take a look at me? You're in me, and I'm in you. That's John's language. But amazing thing that we see here is on the day of resurrection, something wonderful happens. On the day of resurrection, Jesus was inaugurated as the Lord and the King of Kings of the universe. And you will know that. You will know that. And you will know that just as Christ is in the Father, you are in me and I am in you. What are we talking about? This is what we're talking about, something called mutual indwelling. Mutual indwelling. Remain in me, I remain in you. You are in me, I'm in you. Now, the amazing thing about what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is saying that Father and the Son relationship of I am in the Father and Father is in me. What are we talking about? We're talking about the mutual indwelling relationship of Trinity. Now think with me, people. If you believe in the God of the Bible, what is the relationship between Father and the Son of Triune God like? It's like inseparable, immutable, indestructible, eternal, loving, agape relationship. Can anybody separate that? Can anybody attack that and destroy that? Can anybody change that? Can the virus change that relationship? Absolutely not. It's the inseparable, immutable, indestructible, eternal. How long ago did it start? Before your birth. And it's going to continue after your death. It's just going to continue. It just, I think, put us into perspective. A lot of people think the whole world revolves around me, right? That's how we think. That's how a child think. 2 o'clock at night, he gets up and starts cry because he's hungry. He doesn't care. Mom has work tomorrow. It doesn't matter. Everything is revolving around me. But the scripture says, no, it doesn't. It revolves around this eternal God. I think this put things into perspective. But the amazing thing is, that relationship between Father and the Son, which is inseparable, immutable, indestructible, eternal, agape relationship, is the same relationship between you and Christ. You are in me, I am in you. God's promise and God's reality, people. Whether you believe or not is up to the Lord. But that's God's, Jesus' promise, and that's the reality that Jesus promised. And his promise continues. It goes a little bit further. Verse 21, it says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. Now, this theme is throughout John chapter 14, and we've been talking about Christianity is about loving, not doing. Loving God and loving his people. And if you love, you will obey. That's the order, not the other way around. Not because you obeyed, somehow you know, twisted God's arm and you earned God's love. No, it's never like that. It's always from God to us. Because he first loved us, we could love him back. And because we love him, we obey him. Just as Christ loved God and obeyed God. Right? So he mentions that. Who's going to live? And who's going to be the one who's going to have a eternal resurrection life in you? Those who love him and those who obey him. Okay? Can we think about something though? Do you love Jesus? What does it mean to love Jesus? I just want to share just a couple of verses for you to think about. In John's gospel, when light came into the world, people loved darkness rather than the light. You kind of feel it, right? What does it mean to love the light? You prefer it. Do you prefer Jesus in your life? Do you desire him? Do you long for him? One more verse. People loved the glory from the man more than the glory and the recognition from God. What does that mean? What does that mean? You desire it. You prefer it. You long for it. You treasure it. You want it. You're willing to give up other things. Isn't that what the Bible says, what it means to love? One more verse. When God loved his son when he was baptized, today, you know, a couple of you are being baptized. This is what God said from heaven. You are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased. To love someone is to be pleased with that person. Isn't that what it is? And my prayer is that that's how God loves us. And we would learn of his love. Because he first loved us. And whoever has my commandment and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And the promise is, my Father will love you, and I too will love you and manifest myself to you. I'm going to let you know the greater depth, greater understanding of who Christ is. When I was, I don't know, this is about 20 years ago, I was reading through Philippians, and I love that passage in Philippians chapter 3 when Paul says, I want to know Christ. I was like, what does that mean? I want to know Christ. Doesn't he know Christ? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering and attaining the resurrection somehow and becoming like him. So I was kind of stuck with that verse. I want to know Christ. Now, we're talking Paul into about 20 years of ministry. And he wrote Romans. Not he went through Romans with a Bible study, but he wrote it. And he's saying, I want to know Christ. What does that mean, Lord? And I began to understand it. If you love him, if you obey him, my Father will love you. And I too will love you. And I will manifest myself to you. I'll let you know more that he is the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure. The greatest thing that there is. And the promise is that you will further greater revelation of Jesus and himself to the believers if you continue to love him and obey him. Can I just ask you, is that what's happening in your life? I'm just kind of like, what I'm doing is I just want to, what happened? Okay. Maybe Lord is telling me to move on. Okay. Pray that you would know him more. Otherwise, your Christian life is static, boring. Coming to church is a work. Occasional things. You're doing a favor to someone. No, you're not. That's absolutely not what Christianity is. These are the promises. And the last one, I think it is the most staggering one. Okay? It's the most staggering. It's got to be the most staggering one. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, again, if you love me, referring to spirit-walking Christians and believers and saints. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And then the fourth and last promise, we will come to him and make our home with him. Okay. Now, this is a staggering verse. Really, really staggering. Because Jesus is promising that we will come to you. You don't come to me. We will come to you and to him and make our home with him. Not visit, but we will make our home. Mone, which is the noun form of mano. And we've been talking about this all along. Okay, mone. Now, first question is, who's we? If you read, it's definitely Father and the Son. It doesn't really say it's the Holy Spirit, but it's Father and the Son. But we could implicitly see that it's Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We will come to you when? Now. Not after you die, not after, you know, the final judgment. Now. We will come to you and we will make our home in you. Would you think with me, when you think of home, I don't know what kind of memories and emotions you get. Some people, wow, sweet home. I want to go home. Maybe some of you think, oh man, I just want to hide. I just don't want to think about it. I want to just shut it off. I don't know where you may be, but here, the triune God is making home in you, and the word is mone. I want to explain something, because this word mone shows up only twice in the New Testament, only in the 14th chapter, the current chapter. The first one is in verse 2, when disciples were troubled in heart, and Jesus said, I am going back to the Father. And basically, this is what he said. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And in my Father's house, there are many rooms, mones in plural form. Now, think with me. When Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father, and there are many rooms, and you're going to come there. Now, when is that? And where is that? Chronologically and spatially, where is that? We're talking about heaven. And we're talking about later, much later, after at least your death or a coming of Christ. So that's later, okay? So, mone, we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to have a home with Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's later. But when you look at verse 23 here, that is not later. We will come to you. Mone in you now. That's the promise. Do you see it? That's not later, not after death, not eschatological promise, but rather it is now and here. Now, people, triune God, mone in you. That's the promise of the Lord, and that's the reality of the Lord. Okay? I want us to look at two passages. One before Jesus, one after Jesus. Ezekiel 37, 650 years before Christ actually came as the Messiah, where he fulfilled everything. 650 years ago, Ezekiel 37, if you go there, 36 and 37, there is a promise of a new relationship, new covenant through the gospel of the Messiah. You know that. New heart, that's where new heart came from, Ezekiel 36. New life, new resurrection life, and all of that. And this is what has been promised, prophesied by God. Listen carefully. I will make a covenant of peace with them, the Israelites. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. So you know this is more than just them coming home from captivity and things like that. It's an everlasting covenant with them, And I will set them in this land and multiply them, will set my sanctuary in the midst forever. Sounds like Jesus, right? And verse 27 says, my dwelling place, Mone, my dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. 650 years ago, it was promised and fulfilled in Christ. Forever, people. It's a reality. It's God's reality. How about later? Revelation chapter 21. Okay? That's to us infinite time later. No, it's not, actually. Christ returns soon, and then this is it. We really don't know when he's coming back, but he promised, listen, he promised he's coming back soon. Okay? So Revelation chapter 20, we see the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. It's a wonderful chapter. He will wipe away tears. There's no more pain. You're going to read all that, but this is what's promised there. Listen, okay? Verse 2, it says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepare as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, look, the dwelling place of God is with man. Mone is with man. That's later, right? He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Sounds like Jesus. And then you go down a few verses. Now, this is incredible. Listen to this. Verse 22, Apostle John wrote, and I saw in the New Jerusalem there is no temple. People, there are no temple in heaven. What does that mean? I saw there is no temple in the city, for its temple is the God Almighty and the Lamb of God. God and Jesus is the temple for the believers. It's amazing, people. 650 years ago, prophesied, fulfilled and accomplished in Christ. Now it has been prophetically spoken, promised, and it will be accomplished. It's all the same promise. Okay. Those are four promises, great promises that Jesus made to his disciples because he loved them to the end. Would you think with me, if he doesn't tell us, can we know that? Mm-mm. We absolutely cannot know that. Even if he tells you, some of you do not believe. But he has spoken to us so that you may believe. You may believe. I want to just close with verse 24. You may think that's not an important verse, but I think that's a really clutch verse. That's a clutch, okay? Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you don't love him, you don't care about his promises. It doesn't make any difference in your life. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, what you're just hearing is God's word. God's word. If you don't love him, it doesn't make any difference to your life. But if you do love him, these are the promises that is already fulfilled in you. I will come to you because I live, you live. You are in me, I am in you. And we will come and make our Mone in you. These are the promises, people. Okay. I want to share just one quote from Carson. When Jesus said, I'm coming back to you and we will make our home in you, as he was leaving, what is he doing? He simultaneously joins with the Father. Their equality is implicit and in making a dwelling place in the believer. So what is going on? You know what's going on? Presumably, this thing he's talking about is through the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Although the text does not explicitly say so, but only place where Father and the Son are linked in this one passage. But what I want to share is the next one. Augustine believed, and I do believe as well, believes. Augustine thinks this text coupled with Paracletos' passage of verse 25 and 20 argues that he's talking about the indwelling of the triune God in a believer. Indwelling of the triune God in the believer. That's the promise, people of God. That's the promise. That's the promise already accomplished. And this is written. What is the purpose of John's gospel written? Chapter 20, verse 21. So that you may believe. So that you may believe. By believing, you will have life that is eternal. That's why this is written. This promise is I have given to you so that you may believe. Let's pray.